All right. Why don't you go ahead and have a seat? Good to see you all this evening. Anybody ever had any nightmares before? You ever had any good dreams? Good dreams? You ever had any bad dreams? Right? Had good dreams and bad dreams? It was a recurring dream that I had when I was in middle school, high school, around that age. And it may be one of those like common dreams, not like the falling dream. Everybody has that. And then you wake up right before you hit the ground, because if you hit the ground when you're dreaming, then you die. Okay. So you don't wake up. So you always wake up before you hit the ground. I don't know, it's like something tied to the Matrix or something. I don't know how that all works out. But anyway, I had this recurring dream as a young fella, where I would wake up. So, and then this was like not part of the dream because I was actually awake. I'd wake up and I'd hit the snooze button, then I'd go back to sleep, and then that 9 minutes, I would have this incredible dream that I was getting up out of bed, getting my clothes on, getting my shower, getting my clothes on, getting ready for school, and then and wake up in this sheer panic, realizing that I was now late for school. All right? Anybody ever had like a rude awakening before? I overheard Jennifer actually talking in the atrium before the service. Kind of funny. You had a rude awakening this afternoon from a nap. But it was so funny because I knew this is what I was going to be talking about. I'm like, okay, there's some confirmation. The Lord is working. Okay. So you may have had a rude awakening. Maybe you are privy to hitting the snooze button a few times. Anybody a snoozer? Oh, really? Okay. Some of you are like, you've overcome. Very good. The rest of us, we still have a ways to go, because I am a snoozer. I like to hit the snooze button. Or in my case, I use my phone as an alarm clock, and the app that I have, if you just hit the phone, it'll snooze for you. So I'm just like, you know, half asleep, hit the phone, and it snoozes, right? Until that alarm buzzes once again, and you have that harsh reality that it's time to wake up. So tonight we're going to be talking about awakening. Everybody say awakening. And so let's read in Ephesians 5. I got a lot of scripture tonight, and kind of like Eddie, maybe we'll read most of them. Maybe we won't. Maybe we'll quote some. Who knows? We'll see what happens. All right, Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 8, it says, "For you were once darkness." Now, think about that for a second. It doesn't say, "For you were once in darkness." And I'm reading in the NKJ. Okay, "For you were once darkness." New King James. "For you were once," you were darkness. Not only were you in darkness, and we were, but you were darkness itself. Isn't that crazy? You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. We sang that song tonight. We are the light of the world. But now you are light in the world, in the Lord. The light of the world, who is the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, let's stop there for a second. All right, so he's basically saying, hey, this is your past. You were once darkness. You were dark. You had a lot of darkness in you. That's who you were. But now you are light. You are the very brilliance, the luminance of God. That's who you are. But it's interesting that he goes on, he says, walk as children of light. So it's very easy for us to, as we are the light in the Lord, as we are light, it's very easy for us to get away from that, not walk as children of the light. We could still have the potential to walk in the darkness that we once were. So he says the command, walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Woo! Expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake. There's your wake-up call. Awake, you who sleep. arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So this awakening that we're talking about here, awakening to the fact that you no longer live in darkness, you are no longer darkness, you are light. So awakening to that, awakening is this, the act of awaking from sleep. It can be a revival of interest or attention, a recognition, a realization, or coming to awareness of something, or renewal of interest. So in the past history, we've had the great awakening of the church, the great revival, Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield and these guys were a part of that great awakening in the 18th century. And we've seen revival or an awakening, really, a coming to our senses of people in the church, people of the faith. But I think that each day, as we wake up, naturally speaking, we can have an awakening, spiritually speaking as well. And what are we to wake up to? Not just wakening from slumber, because I believe that the church, the body of Christ, has been the sleeping giant. Like if we would really wake up and realize who we are, what we have, what we can do in Christ, then we would usher in the Lord's return just like that. Because we'd be up, we'd be about doing what the Lord has called us to do, doing the works of Christ in our world. But many of us, we're struggling with living in darkness. We're struggling with living in darkness because we're not walking as children of the light. Because we've hit the snooze button on the light in our lives. We've hit the snooze button and we've started to slumber. Even those who have been believers for a long time, who should be really mature in the faith, have slipped into a deep slumber. And it's, you know, I've been hanging out with some people, some different circles of people recently. And people who I believe should be like super spiritually mature Christians. And, I mean, there's not any people in this church, so don't jump to any conclusions. But these people, and they're, like, you can tell by their behavior, by their language, that they're really just carnal Christians. Like, they're walking in the flesh. They're like Sunday, Wednesday Christian, maybe Wednesday Christian. Some Sunday Christians for sure, but perhaps Wednesday, maybe it's like small group Wednesday Christian. I don't know how it works in their world. But it's really kind of opened my eyes to some things about how we live our lives. Are we children of light who are still walking in darkness? Or are we children of light who are walking as the light? So I'm intrigued by this because I've been hanging out with these people and trying to influence them, but at the same time it's like I'm not around this type of behavior and attitudes and actions a lot, so it's really like in your face, you know. And some of you work in the world and you're around you're around sinners who sin, and I'm not offended by that. Sinners are gonna sin, right? But when believers don't act like believers, and they're talking different than believers should talk, and they're acting different than believers should act, it's almost offensive, you know? And I'm, you know, here's the struggle, because me as a pastor, like you want to speak the truth in love, you want to bring correction and rebuke and all those things that the scriptures say, but at the same time you think, well, shouldn't these people know better? These guys have been believers for a long time and they still have a problem with filthy language and crude talk. And I'm like, how can this be? You know, I'm like, have you heard the scriptures? You know, don't you know Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up. Don't you know these verses? How can out of the same mouth come blessing and cursing? How can it be? How can this be? And yet they're just so nonchalant. And so I came to this reality that they're asleep. They need a wake-up call. I don't know if I'm the person to give it to them and in what manner. I know how I'd like to give them the wake-up call. Kind of how Eddie gave me the wake-up call in that video. Snap out of it, man! But you realize who you are. So I don't know how it's going to happen, but I came to this realization. They're asleep, and so they need to be awakened to something. And perhaps there are some people here, there are some people maybe they'll listen to my podcast. Who knows? Maybe that'll open their eyes. Maybe they're listening. Maybe you, who I've been hanging out with, have been listening, are listening right now to this podcast. Let me tell you two words. Wake up! First Corinthians 15:34 says, "Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Wake up. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. So a lot of people in the church, they get that backwards. They think, well, if I don't sin, then I'm righteous. But the problem is we put the cart before the horse in that respect, because in order for us to not sin, in order for us to live and walk as children of the light and not live and walk as children of darkness that we once were, we must first awake to righteousness. We must awake to the fact that not because of my own efforts or deeds or my own works or my own hands, but because of Christ's finished work on the cross, I've been made righteousness, because 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ." So when I awake to righteousness, I awake to the fact that Christ, that I have become the righteousness of God in Christ. That because of his finished work, I am made right. And because of that, now I have the right and the ability and the might to overcome sin and not let it rule and reign in my behavior, in my attitude, in my actions. But so many times we try to correct the behavior. And here's the deal. Like, I know that that these people can control their tongues. All right? And, you may have a problem with cussing. Like, you may let some F-bombs go, or some D-bombs or S-bombs or whatever you want to do. And, you know, I ain't judging. I ain't going to judge that. I'm just going to tell you to wake up. This is not really meant to be like a thing about, okay, what's your language? Because who made a cuss word a cuss word, really? I mean, I don't know. I don't know where that all came from. But it's really, it's crude, it's coarse. It's how the world talks, right? Isn't it? Like, they'll talk that way just to talk that way. And I fell into this trap when I was in high school. I started hanging around the wrong people, and they had some like potty mouths, speaking like sailors. I mean, they would make a sailor blush with some of the cuss words they would string together. All right, and so I picked up a few. I started to get good at it. You can't even imagine me saying a cuss word right now. All right, and I won't, because it's being recorded. But I was good at it. I was good. I mean, I could sling the words with the best of them, right? I was a believer. I went to church. I didn't walk as a child of the light, because my language, it was just a symptom of what was going on, and some darkness had started coming out from within me in the flesh, right? I knew my spirit had been made new and been made the light of Christ, but the flesh was kind of smothering that light. And so I went to a youth camp. Here's my pitch for youth camp. I went to a youth camp, and man, I had this come to Jesus reality thing. Like, I need to really sell out to Jesus. I need to really like go all out for him. Like, not just give him lip service, not just say I'm a believer and then act a different way. And I didn't even know, I mean, and this is, I didn't know anything about righteousness. I didn't know anything about true holiness. I didn't know anything about these things that we know here at Good News Church. I just knew, man, I needed to get right with God, because I was out of fellowship with him. I mean, still a relationship. I was still his son. I was still his child, but I didn't have fellowship with him apart from the time I was spending on Sunday morning. And that was just show up because there were hot girls at the church. Seriously. And so at this youth camp, man, I completely sold out. And I've been different ever since. I came to this reality. I woke up. I woke up to some things. I woke up to, guess what? I need to let Christ finish this work that he started in me. I need to allow him to uproot some things that have just wasted me in a lot of ways. So I woke up. I woke up to righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is this ability to stand in God's presence without any sense of guilt, condemnation, or inferiority, as though sin had never existed. Now, for a lot of people, a lot of believers, that's like a far stretch of the imagination to think that I could stand in the presence of God without any sense of guilt, shame, condemnation, inferiority, any of that. To think that I, this lowly, wayfaring stranger that I am, could stand in the presence of God as though sin had never existed. Because the enemy makes us so aware of our faults and our failures, doesn't he? Doesn't he remind us so much of our past? Even though we've come out of it for years and years and years, there's still glimpses of our past that the enemy likes to bring up. And if we're not careful, we can get caught in this trap. Like, we'll even be daydreaming, okay? Daydreaming about our past. Rehearsing things that we've done in the past, because we'll let our mind wander. And that, you know, you need to be snapped out of that, don't you? You need a harsh shake right back into reality, the realities of righteousness that you were once. That's who you once were, but that's not who you are anymore. So I want to give you four ways that we can wake up to righteousness tonight. Okay? Snap you to your senses, shake you out of your slumber. I had a hard time waking up a lot of times when I was a kid. So my parents would resort to these evil tactics to get me to wake up or get me out of bed. Okay, so the one thing, I don't know if you've ever been awakened by somebody throwing a cold bucket of water on you. Anybody had the luxury of that happening to them? Bless you. You are so blessed already. My dad, I remember one time, I would not get up out of bed for school, and was making him late for work and the whole thing. Called my name hundreds of times, and I just would not get up. I valued sleep more than school. And go figure, right? So he took a cold bucket of water and dumped it on me. Wake up! How many of you know I woke up really quick in a hurry, and I was swinging at him too because I was mad. So here's your bucket of water, all right? Here's your bucket of water. We're to be washed in the water of the Word. So let's imagine the water of the Word being a cold bucket of water washing over you tonight. Righteousness, how do you wake to righteousness? You have to realize, first of all, that righteousness is rooted in the gospel of grace. Okay, the gospel of grace. Meaning that it's something you don't deserve, right? You can't earn it. Righteousness cannot be earned by your good deeds. You're not righteous because you act righteous. You act righteous because you are righteous. All right? So, to wake up to righteousness, you have to meditate on the truths of righteousness from the Word. Some of the scriptures we gave you, 2 Corinthians 5:21, 1 Corinthians 15:34, this verse in Ephesians 5. Meditate on these truths of righteousness. Romans 6, we'll read that in a second. Meditate. Let those Let those truths of righteousness just wash over you like a cold bucket of water and wake you out of your slumber. Another way that you could have been woken up, perhaps if you're daydreaming. I remember being in college, and my brother and I had this youth ministry class together, and it was a youth pastor who actually taught the class. He was an adjunct professor for this particular youth ministry class, and my brother fell asleep in the class. Right, he's sitting right behind me. He fell asleep, and I'm paying attention, and all of a sudden, the professor got really quiet. Right, he got really quiet, and then he started sneaking, and everybody's looking around like, "What's going on?" And he kind of points back to my brother, and he gets right beside his ear and says, "Wake up!" Yells right in his ear. My brother fell right out of his desk. It was the most hilarious thing I'd ever seen. So, you could get woken up by a big loud noise, right? A big loud noise. So this kind of shaking you out of your daydream, shaking you out of your sleep. The second thing is we have to realize that righteousness is anchored in identity. Righteousness is anchored in identity. I don't know why that whole story my brother made any sense connected to that. It probably didn't, but whatever. Good story, yes. Righteousness is anchored in identity, and so here's the deal there. Confess daily who you are in Christ. Confess daily who you are in Christ, who you have been made in Christ. Because apart from our identity, there is no righteousness. Because we're only righteous because of who we are in Him. We're not righteous because of who I am in Eddie, who I am as Nate. I'm not righteous because of my works, my deeds. I'm righteous because of who He's made me to be. And so, how can I wake up to that? Well, I can start confessing who I am in Christ. I can start looking in the Scripture and say, find those Scriptures. And you've heard it. You've been here. You're the Wednesday night crowd. The Scriptures that say, in Him, in whom, by Him, by whom. Look them up. Grab the In Him book in the Resource Center from Brother Hagin and read it over and over and over and confess those things. This is who I am in Christ. And because of who I am in Christ, I am righteous. Think about this. These princes and princesses who are born into royalty, they'll behave differently. They'll think differently because of who they are. Now, they could choose to live any way they want, right? But they don't because of who they are. They're royal. They're royal blood. They're princes. They're princesses. They're future kings and queens. So they're, by their very nature and out of their nature, they're taught to behave a certain way. And it's because of their identity. They could choose to act completely different from it, but they live by different standards. Not because they earned it, but because of their identity. And we have to realize that you and I are of royal descendants. We have royal blood. We rule in this life. Reign in life as kings and queens. We should act like kings and queens. Out of our identity in Christ. Again, not so that we can earn our way or so that God will see us any differently. We should act this way because of this is how we were created. This is who we are. All right. The third thing is this. Righteousness is protected by guarding your mind. You got to guard your mind because, as I said earlier, the enemy will remind you of your past, but he'll do that because he works in this realm of condemnation and guilt. All right. He works in this realm of condemnation and guilt. So to guard your mind means I refuse to entertain any thoughts of condemnation or guilt. I refuse. Because Romans 8, which tells me who I am in Christ, says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So I refuse to entertain any thoughts of condemnation. Now, there's a difference between condemnation and conviction. And let's make sure that you are very aware of the difference there. Because it's easy to say, well, I'm not going to be convicted of my sin and have a right to it because I'm righteous because of who I am in Christ. But once you get into that mentality and say, well, I'm going to reject condemnation, and by rejecting condemnation, I'm also going to reject conviction. If you don't know the difference between the two, it'd be very easy to reject any thought of, well, I don't even have any actions or attitudes of sin, and refuse to examine ourselves, and refuse to deal with any sin in our life. That, again, the reason we uproot this stuff is because it leads to misery, it leads to death, right? And God doesn't want us to experience that. So the difference between condemnation and conviction. Conviction, I see, is a gentle nudge. It's a gentle nudge pushing you forward in your relationship with God. It's a gentle nudge pushing you forward in your relationship with Christ. It's the Holy Spirit kind of tugging on your heart and saying, you know, you messed up here. Time to make a change. Condemnation is this thing that's pressing you downward. Pressing you downward with this harsh heaviness until you spiral, you get into this spiral of shame. All right? So condemnation is something that presses you down. Conviction is something that's pulling you up, pulling you forward. Okay? Because when you respond to conviction, then you experience 1 John 1:9, right? Mm-hmm. And 1 John 1:9 is not about relationship, it's about fellowship. It's written to the church. Confess your sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So fellowship with God is restored. Again, that relationship's always been there. But fellowship, it's like, it's like the prodigal coming home. He was always a son, but there was fellowship that was broken. He had lived far off. He had squandered his dad's wealth. He had gone his own way. So fellowship was broken, but once he came running home, the Father's arms were wide open, fellowship was restored. And that's a picture of 1 John 1:9, what takes place when we confess our sin as we're convicted for it, okay? So, to reiterate, righteousness is rooted in the gospel of grace. It is anchored in identity. It is protected by guarding your mind. And righteousness is cemented in your soul through renewing your mind, okay? So you have to renew your self-image. You have to see yourself as one who has the ability to stand in the presence of God without any sense of guilt, fear, shame, or inferiority. You have to renew your self-image from inferior or worthless to valuable and precious. This is who we are. This is the righteousness of God. These are the realities of righteousness, is because we have been created anew in Christ Jesus, new creatures who aren't the old worthless worm. We aren't the old wretch anymore. We aren't a no good worthless sinner anymore. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. We are saints saved by His grace. But let's not get too full of ourselves. Let's get full of Christ. So we have to renew our self-image. And really, it's this in Christ image that we're renewing ourselves to. Okay. And all of these things, as we do them, then we're becoming more conscious of our righteousness. In the world today, in the church today, we're very conscious of sin. And we talk about sin a lot. We condemn, even like from the pulpit, preachers condemn sin a lot, to the point of like you feel that condemnation from him saying, you get down here to this altar, you worthless scum, make your life right, you know, or you're gonna go to hell. Talking to believers now, you know what I'm saying? If you're a believer, you have a relationship, you're not going to hell. You may experience hell on earth if you continue to live in sin, but you're promised heaven. Is this too heavy? I want you to wake up. I want us all to wake up. And the thing about hearing a message about righteousness is, and this is who we are. This is where we can live. This is where we're meant to live from. The place where from which we are meant to live is this platform of righteousness. Not so that we can seem superior to others. Not so that when I'm riding a car full of other believers and they're cussing and having crude talk, that I just, huff and puff and refuse to engage in any form of conversation. But know that I realize that my relationship with Christ is one built on this foundation of righteousness. So I act righteous. That doesn't mean I act holier than somebody, even though I am. Kidding. No. It's because I'm just aware. I'm more aware of what's taking place. It's just I've had my mind renewed. I just know a few more things than they do. See, they're asleep. But I've been awakened. I've experienced this awakening. And so by virtue of me being awake, I have this awesome responsibility to kind of wake other people up. Kind of shake them up and say, hey, don't you realize who you are? Don't you realize that you don't have to live this way? And one of the people I was riding in the car with on this road trip, she said this. She said, I'm trying to stop cussing. Like, I'm trying, like this is, like, it's like it's going to take place in self-effort. I'm trying. By my own willpower, I will stop cussing. Dang it. But it's not by self-effort. You can't will your way to stop sinning. But you can wake up to righteousness and therefore do not sin. Because when you're aware of your righteousness, you realize how connected, you realize that sin is a choice. And you realize that I don't have to choose this. Because that's not who I am. That's not who I've been made to be. So another key, and we'll go through these rather quickly. Another key to be slapped out of your slumber is to recognize some of these righteous realities. Understanding God's attitude towards us. Okay? How does God see us? One, he's not condemning us. I made reference to Romans 8:1 earlier. And condemnation is to doom or declare unfit. He never declares you unfit. So if you're feeling condemned, if you're feeling doomed, if you're feeling like I can't make it, I'll never be able to crawl out from under this, that's not from God. He doesn't condemn. Two, he sees us as his very own kids. We're his very own children. That's who we are. I am God's child. And those of you who are parents, You know the love that you have for your kids. Devin's like, you got that right, Bob. You want the best for them. You don't want to see them get hurt. And so you put boundaries. You know, don't run out into the street. You can play out here in the yard, but do not run into the street. And the kid may get mad. Why can't I run in the street? Well, there are cars out in the street. And if they don't respect those boundaries, then there's the potential for harm. And the reason you place those boundaries is not out of some harsh rule-keeping where you want them you want to manipulate and lord it over them. I'm the boss because I said so. No, it's because I want to see you protected. I want to see you live a healthy, full, rich life. And this is how God sees us. He makes his home with us. He lives inside of us. He loves us just like he loves Jesus. And that's hard to wrap your mind around. That God loves you and I as much as he loves his very own son. But that's a righteous reality. His eyes are on us and his ears are open to our prayers. Our prayers avail much with him. These are righteous realities. He hears us when we pray. I don't know if we really understand the gravity of our words. Like how powerful our words are. God is listening. He hears our prayers. Let's utter words of faith. Utter words of righteousness of who we are. So by examining how we see how God sees us, we also change the way we see ourselves. So how do we see ourselves in connection with how God sees us? Well, one, we see ourselves as no longer in bondage to sin. We see ourselves as this isn't who we are, that we don't have to do this. We don't have to behave this way. I don't have to talk this way anymore. It was like, you know, when I had that problem with bad language when I was in high school and after I went to that youth camp, I mean, like, I didn't have a problem to stop cussing. Like, it was a choice. It was a choice that I made to start cussing. It was a choice that I made to stop cussing. Because you can control your language. I mean, you're not going to drop the F-bomb around a five-year-old. If you can control your language around, you know, kids, you can control your language. So we are no longer, how we see ourselves in this righteous reality, we are no longer in bondage to sin. Sin doesn't have any control over us. How else do we see ourselves? Because he sees us as his very own children, we see ourselves as the children of God. God's my daddy. My daddy's watching out for me. He's got my back. He's got good things in store for me. We see ourselves as holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. So when I go into the presence of God, I don't go with fear and trembling thinking, boy, he's going to get me now. I really messed up this time. I can't possibly come to him and tell him what I did this time. As if he didn't already know. But the thing is, he knows, and he's chosen to look past it. He's chosen not just to look past or overlook it, but he's chosen to see you through Jesus. So when he looks at you, he sees Jesus. He sees you as holy, blameless, above reproach. How do we see ourselves? We see ourselves as complete in him. This is beautiful. We don't lack anything. We are complete. And this means all of our insecurities can be washed and wiped away. These feelings of I don't have enough. I'm underqualified for this job that I'm interviewing for. Guess what? You're complete in him. You are complete in him. We are world overcomers. There's nothing that we're facing that we can't overcome. These are realities of righteousness. All coming from this awakening to righteousness. And some of us, we've dozed off. Admit it, we've dozed off a little bit. We once were awakened to these things, and we kind of went to sleep on them a little bit. We've taken a nap, but it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up to these realities of righteousness. All right. Now the flip side of this thing. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. Do you realize that your biggest weapon against sin is righteousness? Romans 6:13. Let's read this. Through 18. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Righteousness is rooted in the gospel of grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Is this a license to sin because we're righteous? Can we sin and get away with it? Can we sin and bypass the effects of sin because we're under grace? No. By no means, he says. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. When you are a slave to righteousness, sin is dispelled. Sin is dismissed. Sin is wiped away. Sin has no power. Sin has no control. Sin is no longer your master because your master is righteousness and the person of righteousness, Jesus Christ himself. So righteousness is your greatest weapon against sin. Waking up to righteousness and these righteous realities. We don't have to live under subjection to our sinful flesh. Now, I would be a fool to stand up here and say, I have mastered this and I have never sinned. Because that's just dumb. But I tell you this, the more I awake to righteousness, the more power and victory I experience over sin. And that's truth. The more I awake to who I am in Christ, and the more I talk about who I am in Christ, the more I overcome the temptation when it arises. So wake up, realize you are righteous, and don't sin. So the greater your understanding of your position in Christ and your freedom from sin, the greater your ability to resist the temptation of sin. Let me end with this scripture in Titus chapter 2. It's been a verse that's really impacted me over the last year in a lot of reasons, in a lot of ways. Because when you talk about, let me just kind of set this up. When you talk about sin and overcoming sin, it's easy to approach it from the standpoint of you do this in your own willpower. Or you set up these safeguards and boundaries. And those things are well and good, but if you're using those as the foundation of your fighting stance against sin, if you're using those things, willpower, safeguards, as the position that you're fighting from, then you will eventually fail. I've been there. I've tried to battle sin in my own flesh, in my own strength. And yeah, you can do great for a week. You can do great, man. You can even do great for like 2 weeks. And then you start to pat yourself on the back. And guess what? You start getting a little prideful. Look at me. I beat this thing. I finally overcome. And boom! Right back to the ground again. Because pride comes before a fall. Yeah, okay. So I fell hard. And I've experienced this roller coaster of sin in my life in the past. So, let's not fight from a stance of my own willpower, my own strength, my own ability, or from, I have a problem with this issue, so I'll make sure to remove any temptation from this issue. And then I won't be tempted to do it, right? And again, that's a wise thing in some respects, but it's not the end all be all. There's a deeper thing that needs to change. So I found this scripture, Titus 2. It's been my theme verse for a long time now. For the grace of God, we'll read it in the Amplified. For the grace of God, everybody say grace. For the grace of God, his unmerited favor and blessing has come forward, appeared for the deliverance from sin and the eternal salvation for all mankind. Listen to the work of grace in our lives. It has trained us to reject and renounce all ungodliness irreligion, and worldly passionate desires. To live discreet, temperate, self-controlled, upright, devout, spiritually whole lives in this present world. Awaiting and looking for the fulfillment, the realization of our blessed hope, even the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One, who gave himself on our behalf that he might redeem us, purchase our freedom from all iniquity, and purify for himself a people to be peculiarly his own, people who are eager and enthusiastic about living a life that is good and filled with beneficial deeds. The grace of God teaches us and trains us to reject all ungodliness. So when we do battle against temptation, do battle against sin, we do it from the standpoint of righteousness and the standpoint of grace. And our response to any type of unrighteousness, any type of sin, any type of temptation is to reject it and renounce it. And one way to reject it is to say, I don't have to do that. That's not who I am anymore. And the more you confess these righteous realities, the more those things will come out of your mouth than other things when you're tempted. You'll begin to say, I don't have to, you know, if you're addicted to drugs, I don't have to pop these pills because I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. If you're addicted to sexual perversion, I don't have to look at pornography because I am the righteousness of God in Christ. If you're addicted to lying, I don't have to lie because I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And begin to confess these righteous realities. I wake up to righteousness and I do not sin. That's our confession. And when you do mess up, just get back into fellowship with 1 John 1:9. Well, how's that for a cold bucket of water to wake you up tonight? Go ahead and stand up, everybody. We'll pray for you. Hope that helped you a little bit. It helped me. Helps me every time I hear about righteousness because it strengthens my position. It strengthens my fighting stance. It builds me up. It's even better than a P90X workout. I'll tell you what. It's awesome. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that we have become the righteousness of God in Christ. This is who we are. This is who we are. We are not defined by our deeds or our actions. We are defined by the grace of God. And the grace of God teaches us, trains us, and we're in intense training from the grace of God to reject and renounce all ungodliness and to live devout, whole, spiritually pure lives in this present world. Because that's who we are. And Father, I pray that each of us would wake up to righteousness and conquer sin in our lives through the power of Christ within us. In Jesus' name, amen.